So let's please open up your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22. And while you're doing that, go ahead and also open up to Hebrews chapter 4. And just kind of keep your finger there. So that's Leviticus 9, 22 and Hebrews 4. Because we're going to just kind of dip our toes into Hebrews here at the beginning of our study. And so last week, Pastor Kevin taught, and chapter 9 is all about the consecration of Aaron and his sons. So this is where the priesthood is beginning. And one thing that I find very, very, very interesting, most of us know, and we're going to, this will be the breadth of our study today, is the story with Nadab and Abihu, okay? But we also know about Aaron and what he did not too long ago in our text here with the golden calf, okay? So here you have, right in the middle of this, you have the Lord consecrating the priesthood to Aaron and his sons. Now, what's interesting is, before Aaron did what he did with the golden calf, leading the children of Israel into idolatry, before he did that, the Lord knew, because the Lord foreknows everything, right? The Lord knew that Aaron was going to sin in such a vile manner. Yet, he was still getting him ready, getting him geared up for the priesthood. Also, the Lord knew that Nadab and Abihu were going to do what they did with profane fire and that he was going to smoke them. But yet, he's still consecrating them. Okay, so just when you take all of that in totality, it's a very interesting, it gives you a picture, and as best as we can think about it, this is what the Lord deals with. This is what the mind of the Lord deals with as he's walking us in direction. Okay. Again, chapter 9 explains the ceremonial setting with not only Moses and Aaron and the priestly order, but it also explains the people that are there. And that's really part of the focus that I want to focus on tonight, is the people. Israel, the folks, the flock, okay? Because a lot of times we get caught up in the main characters, okay? And we seemingly miss the flock. And so I don't want to do that tonight. I want us to really understand that. Now, I asked you to go to verse 22, but let's back up real quick to verse 7. So just run up the page there, verse 7. It says, and Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. As I read that today, it's like, man, Aaron has to make atonement for himself. All right. Now flip your book over. I asked you to go to Hebrews real quick, so flip over there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It says this. And as you guys know, or should know, we are studying Hebrews in our Sunday service. And so these really go hand in hand with each other, Leviticus and Hebrews. Okay. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, just like Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, because he came in human skin, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I just wanted to point out the contrast here. Aaron, the high priest, the example, The one that points to Jesus. One of many that point to Jesus. See, he had to make atonement for himself. He had to make atonement for his own sin. Jesus was tempted as much as Aaron was, yet without sin. And so, why can we come boldly to the throne of grace and find help? Why can we? Well, for one, the veil was rent in two. We know that. But as I said, unlike Aaron the high priest who was with sin, Jesus, who was our ultimate high priest, is without sin. That is why we can boldly come to the throne room of grace. Because we have a Savior who is undefiled and clean without sin. Aaron offered a temporary covering. Temporary. There was no depth to it. Okay? Constantly, over and over again, these coverings had to be made. There was zero depth to any of this. Rather, it was a picture pointing to our Savior the whole time. That's really what we should be taking from it. But Jesus fulfills the priesthood as the final, as the ultimate high priest by the order of Melchizedek, not a Levitical priesthood. And I'm so glad I did listen to Pastor Kevin's study from, I think it was last week, and he did explain the reason that Jesus got baptized by John the Baptist was to pass on that priesthood, to change the priesthood, and from the Levitical line over to Melchizedek. And so that makes all the sense in the world, doesn't it? Jesus covers our sins eternally. He covers them forever. Unlike what Aaron did when he was covering for sin. Very temporary. Jesus is eternal. And this is why we can come boldly to the throne of grace, which is unmerited favor. Okay? That's the throne room. Unmerited favor. It just pours out in all of its manifold ways to us. And it's just a pure picture of beauty. So back to Leviticus 9:22. I just wanted to share that. And back to Leviticus 9:22. As I said, sometimes we get lost in the excitement of the main characters, such as Moses and Aaron, you know, what their roles are, what they have to endure, their importance in God's structure. But let's not lose sight of the people. All right? Let's not lose sight of the people. That would be all you guys out there right now. Can't lose sight of you. It's all about you guys. It's all about Jesus, but as far as ministry goes, it's all about you guys, God's flock, his people. So in these two verses right here, four different times we're going to see how this is so. Okay, 22, 23, and 24. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them. Okay, that's the first time. Aaron lifted his hand and blessed them. And came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And then here's the fourth one. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Think about it. Okay, here's another one. I said this on Sunday, you guys, but here's another one. I want you guys to daydream. I want you guys to put yourselves there in your mind's eye. Okay, you're an Israelite right now. You got Aaron. You got Moses up there. You got God sending fire down on the altar. All right? And you guys have just all fell down on your faces after you shouted. Again, it's another supernatural display. And this is nothing new to the Israelites at this point. They've been watching this stuff their whole lives already. But I still can't help but think that every time they did witness something like this, God in his glory, that it was a mountaintop experience for them. Every time they saw it. Okay? Mountaintop experience. And the fire coming down upon the altar in this extraordinary, unexplainable way would have been indeed a mountaintop experience. I mean, this is the inauguration, man, of the priesthood. This is awesome in every sense of the word. All of Israel shouted out and fell on their faces. But, as such is life, let's see how quickly God's people can go from mountaintop to valley. All right? So here we are in Leviticus 10. Most of you guys know this story. It is a highlighted story in the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus tends to be very boring to most of its readers. But most people remember this one because it just kind of sticks out in the book, okay? And as we read through this, you guys, I really want you guys to, it's a wake-up call for every single one of us. It's one of those stories, it's one of those accounts. Sometimes I hate using the word story because it almost makes it sound like it's supposed to be make-believe or something, you know, but it's not. It's a story, but it's an account. It's a real-life account. And it should be a wake-up call for all of us because a lot of times we get lackadaisical in our walk, okay? Very lackadaisical. And so as we go through here, let's just keep in mind, keep it in the back of our mind, really of what God expects from us. Okay, this is the expectation that he has from us. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord. They offered profane fire before the Lord. The King James says strange fire. Right, Winston? Other translations render unauthorized fire. So whether it's unauthorized, whether it's strange, whether it's profane, we know that this is not good. Which he had not commanded them. So this is important. Which he had not commanded them. The Lord did not command them to do this. And we're going to kind of try to figure this out as best we can. But it's important for us to read that. The Lord had not commanded them to do this. They're out of order right now. Completely out of order. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Let me read that to you guys again. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So don't let the chapter break here confuse you. The ceremony in which God sent fire to the altar in verse 24 of the last chapter is the same ceremony that's happening right now, in which Nadab and Abihu are willing themselves without a commandment into God's holy order. Okay? They're out of order, willing their flesh into this. And this isn't just any day. This is the inauguration of the priesthood. Okay? So it's a very special day. And here you have these two young men willing their flesh out of order. The very same fire that had just consumed the fat on the altar is now the same fire that is consuming Nadab and Abihu. All like that. I don't think the people even had time to get up off their knees. Because remember, they shouted and fell on their faces. I don't even think any of them even had time to stand up yet. But what we do know that this is this, guys. When we see the power of God on full display, we really should be shaking in our boots. We should be in awe of a holy God. We should be sober-minded. That's essential. And extremely careful to understand what God has in order. We should be attentive to these things. We should be understanding these things as best as we can, being led by the Holy Spirit. Okay? If not, God's going to make a fatal example, just like he did here. There's a holy responsibility that Nadab and Abihu had, a holy responsibility. They had just been consecrated with their father. They had just went through that consecration process. So they should have been extremely careful in everything that they had been doing. So what did Nadab and Abihu actually do? Well, this is you know, people have been arguing about this for a long time. What did they actually do? Well, it's very vague. And I suppose at the end of the day, what we can really do is chalk it up to holy men substituting their order for the holy order in which God had laid out. Substituting their order. Okay? It's a picture of God's spiritual order trying to be circumvented by the order born out of sinful flesh of holy men. All right? Not just ordinary men, not the layman. These are holy men. These are priests. Okay? And they are trying to circumvent the order of God. Does that happen anywhere in our church today? Men trying to circumvent the order of in which God has laid out for people? I would dare say yes. Man in the church is always trying to do everything he can to impose his way instead of God's way. And wouldn't we be much better off, and it would be easier, if we just did it God's way. Just do it God's way. As I've said before, you guys probably get sick of me saying this, but I don't care. Obedience is the safety net for the believer. Should the one who was formed ever say to the one who formed it, I have a better way? I don't think so. And so I think we all know the answer to that. And that is why we must be so careful to know God, to know his ways, and then behave accordingly. Okay? That's why we study our scriptures. That's why we spend so much time in this book, so that we can know who God is, so that we can become acquainted and familiar with what his ways are, and then so that we can behave accordingly to find ourselves approved in our walk with him. Now, the dominating view is that Nadab and Abihu were drunk while this went on. And we're going to see that in verse 9. This is the view that I've heard mostly from almost every Bible teacher, commentator, or anything like that. That they were drunk that day with intoxicating drink, and that is why they behaved so wildly and carelessly. That could be it. That's certainly a possibility. It could be other reasons. What Nadab and Abihu actually did to feel the wrath of God that day. Perhaps they were performing something that only Aaron was allowed to perform. Okay? They were sidestepping, but again, not paying attention. Perhaps they took it upon themselves to defile the Holy of Holies. You know, maybe one of their pinky toes got stuck in the Holy of Holies or something. I don't know. There's all kinds of different little things, because it is really so vague, you guys, as to what actually happened there and what they actually did. But one thing we can be sure of is that they were made an example to the people. To who? The people. Okay? It wasn't just for Nadab and Abihu. It wasn't just God's wrath and punishment coming down on them. Okay? What I would dare say is that even more so, they were being made as an example to the people. Okay? Because an inauguration was happening. There was a new thing was just getting off the ground. All right? In this dispensation. So it was brand new. And if we have time at the end of this study, we're going to go through some other things where God was just getting something off the ground. And he acted very fiercely and quickly when someone got out of line. So it really does fall in line with God's character that he is unchanging. Okay? Verse 3, and Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Oh, man. Do you guys realize how hard it must have been for this man to hold his peace? Watching his oldest two sons just get charred by the Lord. And he held his peace. But I'm so thankful that he did. I couldn't imagine how hard it would have been for him that day. Because let's think about it. Let's think about Aaron right now. Remember, you guys are Israelites. You're there right now. Okay? What emotions would Aaron have been feeling at this point, watching this supernatural thing, the God of heaven charring his two oldest boys? After all this glorious day, after this whole priesthood had just taken place, after this whole inauguration had just taken place, anger, would he have felt anger? Would he have felt bitterness, awe, terror? You know, all these things, I can only imagine how flooded emotionally this man must have felt. But whatever emotion might have been overtaking him at that point, he did indeed hold his peace. And he did it in reverence and obedience to God. That's what he did. Verse 4, and Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, so this is the near kin, this is near family, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. Okay? Not just out of the, not just out of the sanctuary, not just out of the, not just out of the two front doors, okay? Out of the camp. Now, do you guys know how many Israelites are here at this point? Like, 1.5 million, 2 million. That's a pretty big camp. So, again, you guys, think about it. They got to carry these two dead bodies out of this camp. That's a long way. Verse 5, so they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. Wrapped them up, threw them over their shoulders, out. Out of the camp is where they had to go, because out of the camp is where unclean things went. Verse 6, and Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar his son. So who's Eleazar and Ithamar? These are sons 3 and 4, okay? Now they're sons 1 and 2. Do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die. And wrath come, not upon Moses, not just upon Aaron, not just upon Eleazar and Ithamar, but upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you, and they did according to the word of Moses. I just love that. The anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. All right, we're still in order here, okay? Do not walk out the door, okay? We're still in order here, even though these things went on. If you mourn the death of these two young men, then you will be sending a message to the rest of the people that what I did was not justified. That's why he's telling them, do not mourn. Because the people cannot get a message from God's leaders that what he did was not justified. If you grieve for these two men of whom I made an example of, it's fair to say that the people would have taken a position that what God did was not warranted, or perhaps that he had been unfair, okay? No, this is justice. This is justice happening. And so these guys had to really suck it up. They had to swallow it. And court is in session. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine. Let's see, I think before I said verse 9, but it's actually 8 here. Or no, it is 9. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Okay, check this out, you guys. This is the only time in Leviticus, the only time that the Lord spoke directly to Aaron. Okay? All the other times, it's through Moses to Aaron. So I really look at this as a measure of grace that God is bestowing upon Aaron, knowing how Aaron is feeling right now, because God had to judge the two sons, knowing that Aaron is being tormented. And by the time we get it to the bottom of the end of the chapter, you're going to see how tormented Aaron is by this. But I do believe that God stepped outside of the zone here a bit and decided to talk directly to Aaron as a measure of grace, knowing that he was going through such a hard time with his knowing that his two sons were not only dead, but they're going to be considered unclean and defiled, and they're outside of the camp now and everything else. I mean, it's just a horrible thing for a father to be feeling. But verse 9 right there, where it says, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you." This is the reason why so many teachers and commentators and whatnot believe that they were intoxicated during this inauguration. Okay, were they? We don't know. If we were to believe that they are, or were rather, if we were to believe that they were intoxicated with drink, how did that look? Perhaps during this celebration, if you will, because this is an event going on. Again, the priesthood is being formed. You know, this is a big deal. All the tribes of Israel are gathered together right now. Everybody's feeling good. Okay, everybody's excited to what's going on. God is in their presence. Could it have been, a couple of folks from some of the tribes were kicking back some drinks, you know, celebrating, and Nadab and Abihu kind of got caught up with them and in their celebration, and they got a little too intoxicated and then went and tried to perform these things in the sanctuary? Could be. I don't know. Had they been feeling proud and puffed up because they were chosen to be priests? Very likely, you know, they're men in the flesh, knowing that they were chosen to be part of this priesthood, therefore getting drunk in the flesh. Very, very possible. We don't know. But what we do know is that God's message to Aaron is without confusion. There's no confusion with what God just said to Aaron, saying that you shall have no intoxicating drink while you're performing your duties, you know. God's telling Aaron, look, I've chosen you. I've chosen your tribe. I've chosen you to be the high priest. I've chosen your line throughout all these generations to be the priesthood. You, Aaron, and your sons, and every son that's going to come after you, is expected to be set apart. You are expected to be sanctified. You are holy. Drunkenness is unholy. Aaron, you are clean. Drunkenness is unclean. You cannot serve two masters. You can't. You can't have one with the other. What does darkness, how does darkness has nothing to do with light? Okay, there's so many scriptures that pertain to that. And what can we take away from this, church? How can we apply this to our lives? You know? We're called to be God's church. Okay? We're called to be holy. We're called to be sanctified. We're called to be set apart. Every single one of us. All right? Not just me, not just Pastor Kevin, not just, you know, leaders in the church, but every single one of us are called to be holy, sanctified, and set apart. And so we shouldn't be steeped in drunkenness. We shouldn't have anything to do with drug use, and that does include getting smashed on weed. Okay, a lot of people these days like to, they've removed smoking weed, getting smashed on weed from the list of things you shouldn't be doing in your life. When we were kids, cigarettes were legal for adults, but illegal for kids. So it really wasn't that big of a deal to smoke cigarettes as a teenager. It was frowned upon, but it wasn't that big of a deal, okay? But smoking weed sure was. Well, now weed has taken the place of cigarettes, you know? Now it's legal for adults, not legal for kids, but the kids are smoking it. All the kids are smoking it. And it's just not considered that big of a deal. So that standard changed, all right? But God's standard doesn't change, all right? And that's one thing we have to keep in mind. So we are to be sober-minded, you guys. We are to be in ministry, awaiting our King's return. So let's be sober-minded. Verse 12, and Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, who were left. Take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place because it is your due and your son's due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord. For so I have been commanded. The breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering, we'll talk about that in a second, you shall eat in a clean place, you, your sons, and your daughters with you. For they are your due and your sons' due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering they shall bring with the offerings of fat made by fire, to offer as a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be yours and your sons with you by a statute forever, as the Lord commanded. So last week, Pastor Kevin had mentioned the wave offering. And I believe I heard him say, or somebody said, that J.D. Frog had made an example of the cross. So when the priest is doing the wave offering, it's supposed to look like, or it's an example of the cross on Calvary. This is the way I understand it. This is the way I've always, and I haven't even talked to Pastor Kevin about this, but this is the way I've always understood. The wave offering is horizontal, you know. So however they're doing that, it's like a wave offering and it's horizontal. And then the heave offering is vertical. Okay. So I'd never even thought about this till I heard you guys say this. But wouldn't that even more so look like the cross? You know, the wave offering this way and the heave offering that way. So, again, can't be dogmatic about it, but that's just the way I understand it. So, again, heave, vertical, wave, horizontal. Verse 16, then Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there it was, burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar. Uh-oh. Here we go again, the sons of Aaron who were left, saying, why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place, since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them? Moses is pretty ticked off right now. He's losing priests left and right, you know, and he really wants to get this thing under control. To make atonement for them before the Lord. See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place as I commanded. Again, after all we've been through and you're not being as careful as you can be, what's going on here, you know? Why are you guys sidestepping the commandment? And Aaron said to Moses, look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. If I had eaten a sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? So when Moses heard that, he was content. I think what's going on here is Aaron is actually, in a real way, understanding what it means when you say sacrifices and burnt offerings you do not desire, but a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Okay? That's what Aaron's thinking right now. You know, I can go through the motions right now, Moses. I can do all this. I can play the hypocrite. But this is, you know, my heart's not in the right place because of all that's befallen me. You know, I don't want to go through the motions. I want peace from God, and I just haven't got that yet. Okay, I'm still dealing with all of this. And so Moses was content with that. I'm going to go through just three quick examples here, and then we'll end our study. So God making an example at inaugurations, okay, when something new is happening. We're not going to turn there or anything. Just listen to me with it. Joshua 7. So what is God doing? He's inaugurating them into the promised land, okay? And what happens? Why did they get defeated at Ai? All right? So during this inauguration, all right, somebody screwed up big time. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire, just like Nadab and Abihu had gotten after they had stoned them with stones. Okay, they're going into the promised land, you guys. God's got to make an example out of somebody, okay? Because this is a new thing, and God's not going to be putting up with it. Here's another one. 2 Samuel 6, the ark was finally getting brought, finally inaugurating its way back to or into Jerusalem, okay, by David. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his terror, and he died there by the ark of God. I totally understand how, you know, they weren't carrying the ark correctly and the wrong folks were carrying it and all that stuff. But nonetheless, it still falls into a piece of this study where the ark was getting brought back to Jerusalem, man. And this was a new thing, and God was starting a new thing, and these guys screwed up. And so he was struck dead by that. And then the last one is Ananias and Sapphira, okay? But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, setting an example for the people. Great fear came upon the people after they heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out and buried him. Maybe it was with a tunic. Same as, now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. The church was just getting started, guys. The inauguration, we're in the inaugural period of the church. It's just getting on its feet. And these guys are already screwing up big time. And so God, clearly in our text there, is making an example out of them for the rest of the folks. All right? And then here's what I'm going to tell you. When we step into the millennium period, all right, there's going to be a 7-year inaugural period. All right? And God's going to make an example out of all kinds of things during that time. A whole 7 years worth of making an example so that we can then step into that sweet millennial period, and it's going to be sweet. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for your word, Lord, how special it is in our lives. We want to know you, God. We want to know your ways. We want to know you intimately so that we can then behave accordingly, because we are yours. You have bought us with a price to never be let go, and we will love you forever just as you have always loved us. And we say this in your holy and precious name. Amen.
Sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, and we offer up to you We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Into the house of the Lord.
And let's use tonight's study to remember that we do serve a most holy God. A most holy God. Let's check our obedience meter. Let's make sure our obedience meter is pegged high. All right. Let's be sure to have in our hearts and in our spirit all reverence towards this most holy God, because we're going to be spending eternity with Him, and He died for us. Okay. So let's not forget that. I hope you guys walk in peace this week, and I will see you guys next time. Thanks.